We have two more weeks in Shamar, so this week and then next week will be our last. And I just want to read it again for us, just to get us in the same place, see what the Lord has to share with us this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away. When you lie down and when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is a very poetic and God-inspired way of saying, love God with everything and consider the word of God everywhere. It's ultimately what the Lord is saying to us. Today we are going to be looking at the beginning of verse 9, which is, write them on the doorposts of your house. So the Shema, as Matt has helped us over the last few weeks, talks about these concentric circles, that the love of God would start and originate and consume your heart, then work itself out, growing outwards into your family, into your children's lives, number one, and then continue to grow outwards into your daily routine of your everyday. Of your everyday life. Tim Keller says it like this. If you love God with your whole heart, you will love God in your whole life, not just on weekends. And so in essence, what he's saying is that this love for God and its effect on our lives begins to permeate everything and everywhere, exactly as Wayne was highlighting to us. Not just when it's going well with us. It's not the only time that the Lord is with us. My Natal blood was just trying to keep warm, but this thing is not winning here. Summer has lied to us. Yeah, let's see if that'll work. Jesus puts it this way. He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's a link between the words of God and being obedient to the words of God and seeing his love develop and grow in our lives. So the question we ask ourselves is why? Why does God want this word in our lives so deeply rooted in our hearts? And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy and earlier on in chapter 6, he tells us why. He says, you must follow exactly the path of the Lord your God that he has commanded you so that you may live and that it may go well with you. Anyone want it to go well with them? And that you may live long in the land that you are to possess. Chapter 6, verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised. God's intention for his commands in your life, everything that God commands, he commands for your good. He commands for his glory, but he commands for your and for my good. He is not a God who just dispenses laws and rules and regulations and like, you naughty little children, better obey my words. He intends good for us. He really wants you and I to live lives of fruitfulness, that it may go well with us. So what the Shema is the Father directing and pointing his children towards life. It's what he wants for us. Verse 8, the word is first bound to individuals in your heart, amongst your children, out into your family, bound on your hands, on your forehead. It's all about you and what the Lord's trying to do in your life. But then verse 9, God begins to broaden this love of his and his desire to give us life, now written on our doorposts. The threshold between your private life and your neighbor. Lord is beginning to move this love and this life outside of the safety of your home to bring it to bear upon the world outside. So the word that is used in verse 9, which literally means doorpost, the vertical beams of wood that are supporting the door and supporting the lintel above the door. The idea is trying to establish is not a literal binding it to your hand. The Lord's not saying literally stick it on your forehead, nor is he saying literally write it on the doorpost of your home. There's imagery that God is trying to get across to his people. Imagery for having God's word at the forefront of everything. What you do bound on your hands, what you think on your forehead, and on your door frames, when you go out and when you come in, that everywhere, the word of God will be bringing life to you, life extending out into the world. The doorpost or the doorway, or common term we use is our threshold, when you think of the threshold of your house, it's the first point of interaction with the outside world. We can do a lot of stuff indoors and it all gets kept there, but the moment the door opens and things cross that threshold, there's vulnerability there, right? And that's what the Lord is calling for us. It's the place where who you are behind closed doors is made known to the world. How does that make you feel? Where you as a family are known by your neighbors and are known in your neighborhood. A modern equivalent would be like a welcome mat, yes? You arrive at the door, oh, I'm being welcomed here. There's an entry into the house of an individual, and there's a message posted there for us. Or like on Christmas, when you put that Christmas wreath on the door, ah, it's the celebratory family that's celebrating Christmas. Or our modern day live, love, laugh. Anyone seen those in homes? Right? It's a message you're trying to tell the world. We live here, we love here, and we want to laugh together. And our current one is our WhatsApp status. It's a doorway into our homes and into who we are. Every home already publishes something on its doorpost. The question is, what is that? What are people seeing when they look at your doorpost? When they look at your front door, when they drive past, and they go, oh, that's that. Those people on our WhatsApp group. What are they thinking about you? There's something about you that's being published out into the world. The question is, what is being published? Your and my public confession to the world ought to be an overflow of what's happening inside the house. They ought not to be different. They ought to be the same. Sharing your God with other people should just be an extension of your sharing of God to your family, your everyday conversation. When the Lord says to us, proclaim the gospel and tell your neighbors about Jesus, it's not the separate evangelistic message I need to now develop. The biblical understanding and the gospel New Testament understanding for us is that the kind of conversations and the way that the Lord is part of our lives in the house, we just take that out the door. We just continue those conversations with people as if the Lord truly is ours and we belong to him and he belongs to us. Because your and my faith is being read from the street as people drive past. They're reading something about you and about me. So what does your doorpost actually say to your neighborhood? What does your doorpost say to your neighborhood? When neighbors walk past, when they drive past, do they think that is a family of God? Carl Thompson, who generally attends in the evening, he is in the surfing world. And there's lots of people far from the Lord in that world, all of them. Some absolutely love the Lord. But Mick has become their God guy. So whenever there's weddings or funerals, they're not part of church, they don't follow the Lord, but Mick is their God guy. On the doorposts of his life, there is acknowledgement even by those who are far from God, this guy serves the Lord. Is that on your doorpost when your neighbors think? Is it consistent with what's actually going on in your household? The love that is in your heart ought to be taught to your children, ought to so fill your household that it pours out the front door. Touches the lives of those who walk past. What's beautiful about the Shema is that it reveals to us that God does his deepest work in us in the ordinary, unglamorous setting of a household day. We all want the opportunity with a mark in our hands. We are all waiting for this massive evangelistic crusade where we get this shot before 1,000 people and this is my chance to proclaim the gospel message. Those moments are important. The Lord uses them by his grace. 99% of us, in 99% of our lives, the gospel is going to reach people by our boring, unglamorous, everyday faith that we demonstrate. Which makes what happens your side of the doorway absolutely. And it makes you understand why that is probably the most challenging and sanctifying place on this planet. Your own family. You thought you were just getting married. The Lord was like, I am going to shape you, I am going to mold you, I am going to make you like my son, Jesus. You want to have children? Oh, they're such a blessing. Yes, they are. They will shape you, they will form you, the Lord will make you shine like his son, Jesus Christ. Because he intends to fill you so much with his love. That your family gets to be the beneficiary. That the neighbors get to be the beneficiaries of it. Ends of the world, you can find all the way from LA. Be a blessing and let that love pour out. As the scriptures say, what good comes from LA? Home life is not the waiting room before real ministry. It's not the waiting room. It is where it is happening. Paul says, if someone does not know how to manage his household, how can he take care of God's church? It means that our household ministry is what qualifies us for this ministry. It's not this. Why it's such a big deal to God. The books that you and your children are writing inside are being read by the people outside. That's what's happening. Your day-to-day moments are you writing, scripting, and writing new chapters. You don't get to display a different book when you move outside. What's in you and what you've been busy with is read by the world. So the focus isn't outside the door, what the scripture is trying to tell us. It starts inside. You have to make sure that what's happening and is pouring out of the front door, the love of God that is changing and transforming. Home is where God sanctifies us. It's where he fills us with his love, but that love is en route to the end of the world. So he wants to take his love. And all of us have been the beneficiaries of it. We've all experienced the love of God through somebody else who had opened their hearts and their lives to Jesus. With his love. They spent the time in the Word and they preached the gospel message. They came alongside you in the workplace or as a family member. My aunt had been praying for me for 20 years. Finally came to faith in my ministry. Someone was so filled with the love of Christ that they pulled themselves out and now being the beneficiary. So when people come to see you, what are they invited? And when they walk away, what do they take and carry with them? What is your doorway? And it's not just in your house. Can I enter your presence? When Laura walks in the door and I come and say hello, there's a sense of entering her doorway, going, there's something of the love of God that she wants to share with the world. Do people, once they've walked away from you, go, this person, these people, love of God defines them? What people see in you? Does your response in relationships inside your home demonstrate that the Word of God is treasured? So much that the love of God is pouring out of you. When you're tired, you've just gotten back from work, you are exhausted. When you've been accused unfairly, when nobody's watching, what is the tone that you bring into the kitchen? What is the tone that you bring to the family? For the kids, how do you speak to your mom and your dad? How do you treat your brother or your sister? If the neighbors saw you, would they say that the love of God is in this child? Would they be moved themselves toward the love of God by seeing the way that your life is? Would an ordinary Tuesday in your house, that preach to people? Would they get a demonstration of what truth means to have the love of God consuming every aspect of my life? The wonderful thing about the Lord is that He extends our household beyond just the fleshly household. That's one thing I absolutely love, especially about the New Testament. It's not just the New Testament, but God has an intention to extend our spiritual household beyond just flesh and blood. When speaking of households and neighborhoods, the New Testament includes the church. It includes fellow believers, those saints who are closest to us. Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing these instructions to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. How beautiful is this? The pillar and bulwark of the truth. Church is the pillar of the truth. God has called us to be that household. Whenever we have an opportunity, says Paul, let us work for the good of all, and especially for the family of faith. There's a uniqueness about these odd folks that the Lord has placed you among. And if there's none odd around you, you're the odd. The first churches would have met in homes. So that understanding of the doorposts and the threshold would have been pretty relevant for them. They literally walked through a doorpost and were literally with the household of God. So they would have seen and experienced that reality. For us, we come into a scouts hall and kind of there's a doorpost, but it's not really the same household. Family and church, God are like they're the same thing. Under me as the Father, you are sons and daughters, you are brothers and sisters. Isn't that beautiful? Because it means that if your fleshly family was an absolute dog show, God gets to redeem that by through others who've submitted themselves to Him. It's a God of restoration. It's a God of resurrection. He brings to life dead bones. So your experience of family, when you think about it, you might be like, you like that word. God actually wants to restore that and make you part of a family that's led by a good, good Father who wants life for you, has plans for you, has purposes for you, but wants you to be shaped like His own Son, Jesus. So there's a mix of imagery that God uses where household spills over into church, and church spills over into household, and that spills over into neighborhoods and community. And that's God's intention, that we truly do life together. Now, last week, you may have I don't know, some of you walked away from hearing about children and just how fantastic all the other families in this church are doing. Anyone? How brilliant their parenting is. How together they've got it. And it may have made you fully aware of your shortcomings. Perhaps your kids are out the house and there's no opportunity to redeem them. Perhaps your parenting negatively impacted the faith of your children. Hearing how well everyone else is doing, a bit of a sharp stab. Yesterday, I went to collect three of my kids from Michiel and Monique's house. Regan and I arrived there. Picture this, they have five kids, plus our three. On top of that, Michiel's in the garage doing DIY, like super dad. Nick's in the house holding Angel at the same time with my three kids and her five and vacuuming. You walk away going, am I even a parent? I don't even know anymore. Like, I don't even know where the standard is anymore. I want you to hear me. God is not calling you to perfection. He's calling you to progress. God wants to redeem, and there is no shame on you. I think what Celia brought earlier, just as we were at that time of worship, I really just, what's God wanting to say? Shame off for you. For many of us, we do not have a father who outs our weaknesses and our failings to shame us. It's not what he does. He wants that stuff out of our hearts. He wants the stuff out of our lives. He wants to redeem us. He wants to make us like his son. And many of us are walking with a limp, and it's not a God-given limp of shame from our past. That is what Jesus died for us for. First to save us, but to get rid of that shame. His whole point on the cross was to say, you just haven't got this. You haven't got this. I want to trust that you're going to walk out of this place today with that shame off of your shoulders. So you entrust yourself to a faithful God. God has placed you in this household of liberty precisely so that the weight can be shared. We can't parent by ourselves. We can't. It says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Be a perfect parent, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say that. It's bear one another's burdens. Help one another. Come alongside one another. Support one another. No doorpost advertises a perfect family. None. And our social media and Instagrams have not done us any favors. We only see the perfect in people's lives. We see what they're earning and we're like, oh, that's everyone's earning that. No, they're not. They're just not showing you the real that's going on in them. So our part, what is our part then if we're part of this community? Our part is to humble us. Is to come before the Lord and this community and go, you know what, I don't have this thing. Humble ourselves to seek help from this household. They're not perfect, but press in and be a part of it, not apart from it. That's how God works in us. Many of you will know a few years ago, my wife and I struggled a bit in our marriage, submitted ourselves to the elders and said, we don't know how to do this thing. Help us. Tell us what to do and we'll commit ourselves. We'll humble ourselves. They set a process before us. Met with Cornell, humbled ourselves before him. The Lord has restored something in us. And my wife, not yet, so I can say it's the best marriage in this church now. I mean, no one touches me as a husband. It's just absolutely amazing. I'm just the best. Yeah, stop laughing so much.
Go back to Joburg. He's actually back permanently, praise the Lord. But if we don't humble ourselves to this community, that is not perfect. If you know Cornell, if you humble yourself, Lord will use him to speak into you. If you're a parent, intentional parenting, I'm saying this at the cost of my equip group, the intentional parenting, if you're a parent, humble yourself and get them. Let Michiel and Nick teach you something that can help you on this journey. You're not meant to carry this thing alone. And I want to tell you that it is never too late. Never too late. My parents, my children have left the home. They're overseas now. It's never too late. There are children here. You need to learn from your mistakes. There are parents here. You need to learn. Never too late. All the Lord takes you to be with him. Never. Press in. When the scriptures say, talk about these words, the implication is that we're meeting face to face to talk about them. It's one thing for a guy to stand up here and teach. It's one thing to listen to a Tim Keller online and get their teaching in. Oh, wow, it's so amazing. But it's in the talking that we go, okay, cool, cool, I've learned this, but this is what's actually happening in my life. And for Laura to go, okay, but when it talks, it's talking about community. There's got to be a household engagement. It implies community. There's an essence. What this is about. It's not who you listen to that changes you, it's who you hang out with. That's what changes you. The scriptures are very clear on it. And this is why we've built discipleship groups into such a fundamental part of this church, because we realize 90 minutes on a Sunday with some random guy preaching from the Bible here, it's not going to change your life. There will be an impartation, there will be a seed that is planted, that seed gets watered. When we engage in conversation and talk to people, that's what discipleship groups do and equip groups do. The intended fruit of the Shema is a love for God, love for people. That's the intention. Not something to be held just to myself. It's a partnership between our Sunday moments. It's a partnership when people come to teach us in equip groups. And it's a partnership with our discipleship groups. We hang out with individuals who challenge us. Went for a walk with someone yesterday on the, well, that thing, the promenade in the Strand, the promenade, the Strand. And we crossed about 5 people we know. And I was just like, this is the best. This is Liberty's promenade we're claiming. But people were hanging out as couples. People were discipling one another. Like, this is what this is talking about. Kind of like this is a waste of time because our people are living in this reality. That's where it really takes root. It really sets in. Still and Nick are not perfect parents. You know what they are? Humble. They humble themselves. They depend on God to help them. And they press into this community. They press into this household. Now they're making themselves available to be learned from. So does Liberty get? Do the people sitting next to you, do they get enough of you? Not like we've had enough of them. Not that kind. Do they get enough of you that they're impacted by? Do they get enough of you that the gift God has placed uniquely in you, Frederick, would actually shape my life? Do we find the opportunities to press in? Because pilgrims who hang out on the outskirts of the community, they don't shape the God has added you here that you would shape the culture of this family. Liberty can't look like me, can't look like Matthew, can't look like Fred. There's a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in the world that have to come together, shape this culture together. Joshua's famous phrase from the scriptures is, I think we often use it in the wrong place, but it's pretty cool. As for me and my household, know that one, we will serve the Lord. We often hear that as like an autonomy. As for me and my household, we're like superior. What he's actually trying to call us to is an allegiance. That's what he's actually saying. It's not about as for me and my household, but It's that we will serve the Lord. And for this household, that is our driving force, that we would serve the Lord, that He would equip us and empower us and open our eyes. Be a household and a community that isn't keeping the love of God to ourselves, but sharing it and growing together. There are 100 stories here each week. We heard 2 or 3 of them this morning. Of real spiritual family doing real community. I hear about stuff in the way you guys are serving each other in the week. And I'm like, what? Why did that go through the office? Celeste saying, please don't. It's because there's a genuine household that's loving one another. Brothers and sisters don't get permission from mom and dad when they want to love on each other. They just do it. That once a year. And many of these will never be published. That's not the point, is not to be published from the front. That's not the point. The point is to encourage us. They will be published one day for all eternity. When we have sanctified eyes to see it, and that you won't be proud. A family that is sealed behind its own walls doesn't need a thief to break in. They're already wrong. We've got to break these walls down in our wisdom. Are robbing us beauty that God is trying to build into us. I'll parent my children my way, don't you speak. Being robbed. Gifts that God has placed in this community. I want to end with this doorpost imagery for Israel, which for them is obviously a vivid image. It wasn't randomly used in the Shema. Israel had already marked their doorposts in Egypt, remember? With what? Blood of the Lamb. They'd marked with the blood of the Lamb. They painted it on their doorposts because God had commanded them to do it. They applied it in faith. God was judging Egypt. He was coming for the firstborn of every household because of the sin of the nation. Judgment only passed over the household because they'd done something as silly. It's painting blood on the door. No gated community. There was no security company. There were no pit bulls outside protecting them. Only the blood on the door. Jewish tradition later took the Shema command to write it on the doorpost, and they literally made a little thingy. They stuck on the, well, it's actually called the doorpost, the mezuzah. They stuck that on the doorpost. Part of it, they wrote Shaddai, which means the guardian of the doors. So when we think of the doorpost, we think of God who is the guardian. It's a reminder that when we obey His words and has that life that He desires for us, that He will be the one protecting. It's not up to you and me to try and bustle up and try and be the protectors of our household. Have a protector. God. But He also reminds us of the Passover, going, so much about you, your ability, my abilities through God. Then as Israel moved from Egypt into the promised land, now entering the land of promise that God was offering them, the effects of that blood had taken place. They were sons and daughters of God, they were entering into the promised land. Now a growing love for God and love for people placed on them. That work of the blood was to transform them on the inside and so transform their household that they would live out this love for God. So we acknowledge Him as the protector of our home. Acknowledge Him as the protector of our eternity. Someone once said, if you were able to lose your salvation, you would. That's how bad we are in it. But under the blood of Christ, He protects our households. So is your household marked, number one, by the blood of God? Is He your Savior? Have you received Him? Have you? The blood of the Lamb has not been painted over your doorposts. Shema is a waste of time. There is no love other than self-generating. You cannot have this life and this eternal life that God intended. Blood must be painted on your door first. You must receive Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. If you have, those who are of the family of God, bless his word so full your heart, so full your family, so full your day, that it begins to extend out slowly into the world, shaping you after relationships. The second is meaningless without God. Absolutely. What the Passover household helped us understand, that it's not by our effort, it's God's effort. That's what holds us. God isn't coming to inspect your house. Not why he's coming. He's coming to offer you a mark of blood to protect your house, to pass over it on that day of judgment. He does that not to take your firstborn son. He does that by offering his firstborn son. The blood of a lamb kept the family safe for one night. Christ's blood is safe for anything. That's what he's offering. You know. If you are a follower of Christ, you know, get the symbols of his blood and body to receive. I believe there are many applications for this truth where you find yourself. Jesus said to a church, Laodicea, a church who believed in him, followers of Christ, but it was a church that had shut its own doors to him. Then we hear that famous scripture of him knocking at the door. He says, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you, eat with you, you. He says this to believers. You might feel that over the last while you have locked the Lord out, have either just ignored his way and gone about it your own way. Perhaps you have begun to lean on your own understanding and your own strength and your own wisdom. Locked him out of the need for him. But again, he is the God of restoration. If you will humble yourself, listen. I am standing at the door, knocking. I've not left you, not forsaken you. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you, eat with you, you. The Lord is not giving us commands from afar. It's a God who wants to come and dwell with us. He wants to live within that threshold, within that doorpost of your life and of your heart. Everything he commands is for his glory, for your good. His ultimate good is his living presence in us. Wants that for you, he is not holding. He wants to guide you by his word, he wants to guide you by his spirit. If you feel like you are in that storm we've spoken of earlier, feel like the Lord is fast asleep amidst your struggles, you may find that he isn't even on the boat. Out on the water in the storm, saying, come, come to me. That is you. I want you to go to him in prayer, in faith, speak with him. In the storm that is in your life, in the loneliness, the darkness, the absence you're feeling, be honest with him. He will not out you and embarrass you, he will not shame you. Hence, his presence to you. To him now. As we hold this bread and this juice, remind reminder to us. Faithfulness. Reminder to us, your sacrifice. Just sealed us, bought us to be in relationship again. Do not hold these as though we obtained them. We do not hold them as if we earned them. Hold them as a reminder that you've given yourself. Broken your body, you have spilt your blood. Eat and drink. Send us off with Psalm 121 and then hand over to Laura. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out, your coming in, doorposts of your household, family. Experience that this week. Walk with the Lord as we seek Him out. Bite him in.